And let's just thank God and just worship Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in Your presence this morning. God, we hold to the truth of the fact that You are present no matter where we are. And You even tell us that where two or more are gathered together, You are in their midst. So Father, anywhere that we are, whether we're by ourselves, whether we're with a fellow brother or sister, Lord, Your presence is always there. And so we thank You for the privilege of coming before You this morning. Lord, I thank You for each and every person here today. Bless them, I pray, God. Bless them mightily in everything that they're doing. Lord, I ask You every week to bring the people that You would have to be in the service. So every single one of these here, God, are because You appointed them to be here this morning. And so I thank You for that and pray blessing over them. Lord, we just continue to lift folks to You. Thank You, God, that Pete Ernst is home this morning. Thank You, God, that You have strengthened his body. Thank You, God, that You are continuing to work in him and will continue to bring him back to a place of health and wholeness. Thank You, God, that You're allowing Dad to come home this week. Continue, God, to strengthen him, I pray, and make his legs stronger, that he can function at the highest possible level. Father, we continue to lift Lois to You this morning. God, would You come, if it be pleasing to You, and do a miracle and heal her of every single cancer cell in her body. We ask this, Father, even though many may think that's not possible, Father, we need to begin to come to the place of introducing those things that we pray about to our great God. And to know, Father, that You are over all of those things. And we pray, Father, with a great measure of faith in believing that You will do everything possible and everything that we can possibly think of to accomplish Your will. And so we thank You for that this morning. God, we continue to lift up Steve. God, continue to strengthen his body this morning. Thank You that he's been with us every single Sunday. God, continue to strengthen his legs and his back in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for good reports. We thank You and pray blessing over Grace Elizabeth. Thank You, God, that everything has gone well. And God, we just continue to pray blessing over them and their family. Father, You are a God of life. And Father, we thank You that in these times when we can celebrate with those that come with the joy of a new birth, Father, we know that You have brought this precious one into our midst this morning. And so, Father, thank You. God, we continue to lift our nation to You. Father, we ask that You would come and bring revival to this nation. God, we pray for our president in Jesus' name. And pray, God, for the vice president, for the senators, for the congressmen, for all of those, Father, that are in authority over us in the civil land. God, would they have a revelation of Your presence in their lives? That this country can be turned. It can be saved in Jesus' name. Father, we need You more than ever in this hour. Father, help us not to lose hope. Help us not, God, to lose sight of the fact that regardless of what's going on around us, You sit on the throne of all things. Father, we thank You for our Messiah kids that come today, for all of those, God, the students there, Lord, bless them, I pray, and may that place also, God, continue to be a light in a dark place. Father, we ask blessing over Turning Point Church downstairs. God, many new churches starting in this area right now, and God, we just pray Your blessing over them and that they would bring the Word of God to people that need to hear it. Father, we all need to hear Your Word. We all need, Father, to be in Your presence. And so, God, over these next moments, I pray now that You would prepare our hearts to receive what it is that You would have us to know. It's in Your precious Son's name that we pray all of these things together. Amen. Amen. I encourage you to continue to pray for our nation. Continue to pray for our president and for all those that are in authority over us, because we need Jesus in this hour. Amen. We need Him desperately. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the center of the Bible, which, of course, would be the book of Psalms. Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. So if you would turn to that. And I want you to turn, if you would, to the 37th verse. This morning I want to talk with you, as I've already said, about fear. And my question to you this morning is, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Everybody deals with fear in some measure or another, some in great measure. You know, one of the things I think that we damage our children with, and can I encourage you parents, you new parents, those of you that are going to be parents, don't tell your kids not to be afraid. Don't tell them that. You say, no, wait a minute, what do you mean? I don't comfort them? No, I'm not saying that. But you know, too many times we try to tell our children, or we give them the concept that it is always wrong to be afraid in every situation. And that's not true. Fear is a healthy thing. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that here in a few minutes. And you've heard me say this before. But this morning, I believe that what God has laid on my heart is to provide a way for you to come to the place of stepping out of fear in your life. Stepping out of fear. All because of God. All because of His power and what He wants to do in our lives. So, Psalm, what did I say, 37? We're going to read the first 9 verses together. All right. Here's what it says. It says, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." Fear is something that God created and put in each of us. And again, we've talked about that. But fear is also something that can be very destructive if we don't understand what it means to deal with fear or how to handle fear. One of the times I think that we probably, as a collective group, because fear can be not only individual, it can also be collective. As a nation, we had to deal with fear a number of years ago. On September the 11th, 2001, there was a fear that gripped our nation as a whole because of what took place in New York City. Now, those kinds of events are, and obviously they're very catastrophic, not only with the tremendous loss of life, but by what they do to us in our minds and in our hearts. But those types of events have an impact on us based primarily on the impact they have on me and my proximity to where it is. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I don't know how many of you in here are old enough, but if we think about through history, these kinds of things are usually identified by where you are and what it is that you're doing. You know what I mean? You say, well, I knew exactly where I was. I knew exactly what I was doing when I heard that this took place. 1941, December the 7th, Sunday morning. The Japanese attack the Pacific Fleet headquarters located in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. There aren't too many of you in here that are old enough to remember that. For me, that didn't have that great of an impact. Why? Because it was 17 years before I was born. Probably didn't know what was going on. And if you're doing the math, yes, I was born in 1958. That's when I was born. Just to save you the time. So that didn't really have that much of an impact on me. But it was still a catastrophic event. Those that were alive during that time, they knew exactly where they were, what they were doing. And certainly it brought fear, thinking that suddenly now our country was going to be invaded by this foreign power. It was a Friday. Friday afternoon, about 12:30, November the 22nd, 1963, in Dallas, Texas. President John Kennedy was shot and killed on that afternoon. Everybody that was alive during that time knows exactly where they were and what they were doing when they heard that the president had been killed. For me, I was only 5 years old when that took place. But I can still remember, even today, my mother trying to get a 5-year-old active boy to sit down in front of the television and watch the funeral of the president when they had the caisson that was carrying his body. Remember that with the horse? You've all seen those pictures, the video. The casket was laying on. That was the same caisson that was used for Abraham Lincoln when he was taken through Washington, the exact same piece of material. So I knew where I was. I was sitting in front of this TV, but I really didn't have much of a concept of what it was that was going on. I was only 5 years old. But I can remember my mother saying, "This is history. This is important. Watch this." I think I sat for like 2 minutes. Then I was up. I was gone. Let's come a little more current. It was a Tuesday, 1986, January the 28th, about 90 seconds into the flight, the Challenger exploded and killed all of the astronauts on board. One of those astronauts was a teacher by the name of Krista McAuliffe. That impacted me much more than the others did, because I was also a teacher at that same time, teaching the Mechanicsburg School District. And if you remember, what they had done was, is they had this contest, basically, where they were going to select a teacher, and all you had to do was to apply right in. They would look at all of those things, and then they would select, and she was the one that was selected for that flight. As a teacher, I had had a number of my colleagues say to me, "Dave, you should do that. You should do that." I was in my early 30s, phys ed teacher, pretty good shape, better than I am now. But they said, "You'd be perfect. You could do all these physical experiments, and you could do, you know, and you speak well, and you could be a good representative of the whole teacher's thing and all of that." Well, I was teaching, I was coaching, I was very busy, so I didn't do it. And it really didn't have much of an impact on me until it exploded. And I thought, my God, how close could I have been to that? Had a much greater impact on me. And then September 11, 2001, another Tuesday, I think, I was in a vehicle. On the turnpike, I was in a lead vehicle of a caravan of cars. I was working for a computer company, and we were going to Pittsburgh that day because we were going to have an event. I had created this event for us to, at PNC Park, go to the Pirates game, and we'd invite all of these people in, and we'd do a big dog and pony show, and then we'd watch the ball game in this luxury suite. It was great. It was a blast. I got paid for this. So we're on the turnpike, and suddenly the calls start coming up the line. "Are you listening to the radio? Do you hear what's going on here?" And as we listened and things began to unfold, and we're still traveling, we begin to hear that cities, airports are shutting down. Events are being canceled. Then we hear anything extracurricular, ball games and all that, then we're going to have them, shutting them down. So we pulled off the Somerville exit and sat in there. And I realized in just a few moments that it was only 5 miles from Shanksville where that flight went down. I didn't see the plane, but I saw all the emergency vehicles going all over the place to get to this site. It was only 5 miles. That impacted me deeply. That still impacts us today as a nation. Still, it's changed the way that we live. Now, there was a sense of camaraderie. There was a sense of unity in our country that unfortunately didn't last. But for a few months, if you remember, there was just a sense of oneness among the people. It was us versus them. It brought us together. But there was fear. There was great fear. Go to the airport today. You're still affected by what took place. You can't take a little shampoo bottle about this big onto the plane anymore. But you see, the goal of those that planned that attack on September 11, the goal of those 19 men that carried out the acts in New York and Washington and in Pennsylvania, the goal that they wanted to accomplish was this. They wanted to bring terror to as many people as they could by the grossness of their acts of what they did. They wanted to disrupt our way of life, and they accomplished that, changed the way that we did things, the way we even looked at people. If you're honest with yourself, if you're in a public place and you see somebody of a very distinct Arab background, does it trigger something in your mind? If you're honest, you probably say, yeah, I might look at them a little differently. That was one of their goals. But they certainly wanted to make us afraid. That was one of the primary things that they wanted to accomplish, was to bring fear into our country. So I'll ask you again, what are we afraid of this morning? What are we afraid of? And there are four types of fear. And if you write things down, jot these down, because I think they'll be of help to you. Four types of fear, because you need to understand the difference in them. The first is a good fear, because it's a fear that we're told in the Word of God to have, and that's fear of God. We are told in the Word to fear God. Now, that word fear in the original language does not mean to be afraid in the sense that we think of fear. What it means is to have reverence, to have respect, to have awe, to be cautious in the way that you act in that presence. Is there anybody in here that does not think that our country has completely lost our fear of God? We have no more fear of God. None. The fear of God to know that if I behave in a certain way, there are going to be consequences of what are going to take place. All of those things handed down from the very beginning of time, where the concept of obedience and consequence was put in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and so they had to pay a consequence for that. They had to be removed from the garden. Moses has the children of Israel out in the desert, and he goes up to Mount Sinai, and God gives him the Ten Commandments in order to help us to know how we're supposed to live. All of those things that have just been completely removed from our society today. We are this close to being a lawless culture. Do we understand the importance of what that means? And here's the thing that scares me even more than that, is that the church has also come to the place of losing our fear of God. The church has. You say, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? Well, how much are we now as churches beginning to water down the word of the God and the word of God in order to make people comfortable? In order not to offend someone? In order to be politically correct? I told you the first Sunday you came in here, so I gave you fair warning. We are not going to be a politically correct church. If the Bible says it's a sin, it's a sin. That's all there is to it. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, what about cultural things? What about, if that? I understand all of that. But what we're talking about is when the Bible says this is wrong, then I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what the newspapers say. It's wrong. It's a sin. Is it forgivable? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's blood covers every single sin of our lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. We are sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. But when we come to the place of saying, God, I don't fear you anymore. God is loving. God is compassionate. But there comes a time when God's hand will be removed and will be turned over to the enemy. It says that throughout all of the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, where you read through that, where the children of Israel themselves were covered by God's hand, but at some point he removed that, and you'd always see them falling under, being attacked, being conquered, time after time after time. Because God didn't love them? Not at all. But because they insisted on ignoring the things that God said to them. If we continue, church, to ignore the way that God tells us to live, we have to come under the consequences of those things. And I don't want that for any of us. None of us. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm not perfect. I'm not talking about perfection. We're talking about knowing what it is that the Word of God says and living our lives in that way. So you need to have a fear of God. Very important. Always maintaining the fear of God. Here's the second one. The second one is anticipated fear. Fear of God and anticipated fear. What is anticipated fear? Well, those are those things that in our minds we allow to come to the place of affecting us in the way we behave. How many of you love to go to the doctor? Oh, you're lying to me, something awful. You don't love to go to the doctor. Put his hand up. Nobody likes to go to the doctor. What happens if you have to go to the doctor or you've got a medical procedure coming up? What does your mind do during that time? Begin to play it over. You begin to think, well, what if this happens? And well, what if I go there and the doctor tells me this? Or what if I have to go to the dentist and he has to rip out all my teeth and we have to start all over again? That's a little extreme, I realize. But what anticipated fear does is that it allows our minds to create scenarios in our life that allow fear to come in. That's anticipated fear. And you see that all throughout our lives in everything that we do. No matter what it is that you have to do in your life, if you allow your mind to take over the things that are taking place, you allow fear to be able to come in. And see, when we pray and ask God to help us in situations, my question is this: how much power is there in your prayer? How much power? You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know how much power. How much power is there in my prayer? The power of your prayer is going to be directly proportional, not to who God is, because God stays the same. The power of your prayer is going to be based on the level of faith that you have when you pray that prayer. Now, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. Is that right? Don't hear what I'm not saying? I think that's right. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that everything's dependent on you. That's why we go to God. But the level of faith that you have when you pray. Remember what I preached last week? If you didn't hear last week's sermon, listen to it online. To have faith without reason. It doesn't make any sense. None of this makes any sense. How can this happen? But I believe in what God has said. It's the same thing with anticipated fear. If I believe that God wants the very best for me, I am not going to allow my mind to take me to places that have not happened or to create scenarios. I got to tell you, every time I got to go to the dentist, I guess I'm due, aren't I? I got to get the, I'm way past due. I don't like going to the dentist. Who likes going to the dentist? I love these guys, but who wants to go see me? You're very strange, but that's all right. We love you. It's a, oh, wait, she works for a dentist. That's right. Sorry. But here's the thing. I think all these things, and when I get there, it was nothing. Right? It's nothing. It's fine. It's painless now. But I've got somehow in my mind that this guy's going to be standing with his foot on my shoulder and a pair of pliers in my mouth. I actually had a guy take a tooth out on me like that one time. I'm not kidding. He had his knee on my chest. I didn't go back. It hurt. I actually heard this pop when he snapped his tooth out too. So, all right, I'm sorry. See, I'm going to let you tell everybody it's not that way, Karen, I promise. It's not that way. But if we allow our minds to take control of everything that happens, and we allow that to supersede our faith, we're going to allow anticipated fear to become something that's going to control our life. My friends, can I encourage you this morning to lay down, the Bible calls them vain imaginations. Lay down vain imaginations. Do not allow the enemy to come and to tell you things that are going to allow fear to come into your life. How do I do that? Well, sometimes it means having some verses of Scripture ready that you can speak right back to the devil and tell him, listen, my God's greater than you. He's greater than you. So anticipated fear. Here's the third one. And I've talked about this before. The third one is real fear. Real fear. Fear is important to the way that God created us. And you've heard me say this. It's important that you're afraid to go out and play on the Carlisle Pike and to stand there in front of a truck. Not smart. But real fear has come to the place where it has grown exponentially to become something that God never intended for our lives. You see, this is how wonderful God's made us. And this is why when people say there is no God and that we all just sort of happened by accident, you know, the whole we crawled out of a pool of ooze and all this kind of thing, that boggles my mind that anybody of any sense can look at who we are and think this all just sort of happened by accident. In your bodies, sitting on top of your kidney, is a little gland about this big called the adrenal. The adrenal gland, when something happens that creates a response from you, it's called the fight or flight. You ever heard that flight or fight response? That when something happens intense, either you're going to fight it or you're going to take off, one or the other. But your body changes physically when that situation occurs. Your adrenal gland begins to pump hormones into your system called adrenaline. And by the way, when it sits on top of your kidney, why do you think you have to go to the bathroom all the time when that happens? It's because it sits on, never mind, we don't want to get into all that. That's gross, Pastor Dave, don't talk about that. But when the adrenal gland starts to pump, what that does is it changes the physiology of your body. It makes your heart begin to pump faster. It increases your respiratory rate. It changes and makes blood be pushed into the muscles of your body so that you're ready to do whatever it is. And that's why you feel that, we call it butterflies. That's adrenaline pumping through your system. You ever have to do something that you were really nervous about? I got butterflies. That's adrenaline in your system. If you have too much of that in your body, it's unhealthy. If you don't have enough of that in your body, it's unhealthy. But when there's too much of anything in your life, and especially when you begin to look at circumstances and situations, you begin to open the door for things to take place that aren't supposed to be there. Here's what I mean by that. Things have changed that we're afraid of in these days, haven't they? I mean, obviously, you look at how our culture has changed. There were two studies that were done. One was in 1960, and the other was in 1990. Now, I know that's 20 years ago, so it's even probably a little bit different then. But listen to this. Johns Hopkins University asked a bunch of children, what are you afraid of? 1960, here's what they said, the top five things. They said they were afraid of animals, afraid of being in a dark room, afraid of high places, afraid of strangers, afraid of loud noises. Those are the top five things in 1960. Now, Fast forward just 30 years, and here are the top five things children are afraid of. Divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, being attacked or mugged by somebody else. And that was 20 years ago. It's probably even more than that even now. So the fear that we deal with has changed over the years, but so is the intensity. We've even created a word from the original Latin. The word is a phobia. Phobias. And so we've now identified all of these different things that we're afraid of. I got to share some of these with you because it was just, it's interesting. Now, I'm not making light of or trying to reduce fear in people's lives. I know that they're very real to these people, but as Christians, I want us to understand that we can overcome these things as well. I'll come back to that. Now, I do not have glossophobia. I don't have glossophobia because you know what that is? It's the fear of speaking in public to people. I don't deal with that. I'm hoping that none of you have homilophobia. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons. Good. You're still here. That's good. That's homilophobia. I didn't make these up. Found all these. Some fears are very grand and very huge, and you can understand them. They make sense. Nucleomitophobia is the fear of nuclear weapons. I can understand that. I don't know if anybody embraces nuclear weapons, but those that becomes a paralyzing fear. Some fears get much more intimate, especially if you have the issue of omphalophobia. Omphalophobia is the fear of belly buttons. I can understand that. If you've got a particularly cavernous belly button, erythrophobia. If any of you had erythrophobia in addition to homilophobia, you would not be here this morning. Because erythrophobia is the fear of the color red. And if so, your fear of red and of sermons, you'd have run out of here 20 minutes ago. But you might have that. If you had trouble entering into worship this morning with Dave, that would also be the reason. Vestophobia is the fear of clothing. You obviously spend a lot of time alone in a room if you have vestophobia. I've seen things other people have worn that have scared me, but I'm not afraid of fear. This next one, I don't have it, but I could understand it. Felinophobia is the fear of cats. Now, I'm afraid of some cats. If a lion were to walk in here, I would suddenly have felinophobia. I would think that would go hand in hand with lanophobia, which is the fear of string. So string and cats, probably those two things go together. And then probably the best one of all is phobophobia. You know what that is? It's the fear of phobias. Yes. There are hundreds and hundreds of these that we have had to create in order to have people feel like that what they're dealing with is something that can be identified. God put into each of us a healthy fear that is supposed to be there. Everything that God does, Satan wants to take and to pervert it. And so something healthy like a fear, Satan takes and throws that into places that we have no business being afraid of. Sometime look up on the internet phobias, and you'll see a list. There are hundreds and hundreds of them. Fear of colors, fear of things on your left, fear of swallowing, fear of breathing in air, things that are just difficult to understand. Does that mean that they aren't important to that person? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we are living in a time when we need to be released from these things. That the bondage that holds us in places of fear needs to be taken off of us. One more, and I'm going to start to wrap this up. So we have this fear of God is the first one. We have imagined or anticipated fear, which are those things that we allow our mind to create. We have real fear, and then there is, and you've heard me talk about this before, the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is something very different, and that in of itself is one of Satan's greatest tools against Christians and against the church today. Why? Because when a spirit of fear comes, it is a doorway for all of these other things to enter into our lives. The spirit of fear. If you embrace or allow a spirit of fear to come over you, and what does that mean? Well, it just simply means that whatever it is that I'm dealing with is so great, I have no possible way that I can see my way out of this. It affects everything that I do. I can't get up in the morning. I don't even want to have to face this again. And every one of us have dealt with that in some measure in our lives. But if we allow that to stay, here's what it does. It allows worry to come into our lives. It allows anxiety to come in. Nervousness, despair, helplessness, hopelessness. Depression. Depression. So many times is born out of fear in our lives. Why? Because I don't see any way out. There's no way I can overcome this. If you make that statement alone, you're already on your way to becoming better. Here's the sentence. There's no way I can deal with this. Right. That's right. There is no way you can deal with that. But this morning, what I want to give to you now is how to deal with the spirit of fear in the Word of God. Are you ready? First one, know who you are in God. Know who you are. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. That's who we are. That's us. We are His chosen people. You matter to God. God cares about you this morning. Wherever you are, whatever it is you're dealing with, God cares. You say, Pastor Dave, why doesn't anything change in my life then? Because God, in His wisdom and in His mercy, is doing whatever it needs to be done in your life to accomplish His will. That's what He's doing. You say, Pastor Dave, I want this to be over. I understand that. I've got some things in my own life that I would love to be done. I'd like for them to be over. All I can do in these times is hold to Him. Let me give you some more verses. Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but basically it's three times that Jesus tells His disciples, don't worry. Don't worry. In other words, be strong in the face of what it is that's going on right now in your life. These were the disciples, the guys that were hanging with Jesus. They watched Him do miracle after miracle, casting out devils, raising dead people, healing with just a touch, loving on the children that would come and just want to play with Him and be around Him. And yet these very disciples had to be told, don't be afraid. This morning, folks, can I assure you that if you are dealing with fear, God does not think any less of you. God doesn't love you less. This doesn't make you a weak person. That's why I encourage you, don't tell your kids that you're weak if you're afraid. It's not weakness to be afraid. God still loves you, no matter what it is that you're dealing with. One more scripture. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus declares that He has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Why is that verse important? Because it's the exact same authority that He's given to each and every one of us. We have that same authority. That's why when I walk into a situation or a circumstance where there would be fear present, I can declare to that circumstance, no. My Father has all authority over this, and because I'm His child, I also have that same authority. But you've got to declare that with your mouth. You have to embrace that into your heart and into your mind. And when the enemy comes to say, you've got no hope, you need to be able to say to him without any reservation, no, that's not who I am. That's not what my God has in store for me. And yes, I'm in the midst of a storm right now, but God's with me through that storm. First one, know who you are in God. Second one, humble yourself before God. You do hear me talk about pride and humility in here a lot, don't you? But you've got to humble yourself before God. Pride, I believe, is the great gateway for the enemy into our lives. The great gateway. About virtually anything the enemy wants to do in our lives, he's going to enter through our lives because of pride. How can you have pride in a situation like this by simply saying, you know what? I've got to fix this. I've got to deal with this. I've got to make this right. If I don't do this, if I don't come into this, if I don't find a way, when I humble myself before God and to say to Him, Father, I don't have the answer to this. I don't know what I'm going to do other than to trust You in what You promised to do in my life. Trust you. James 4:6 says, God does what to the proud? He opposes the proud. But what does he do to the humble? He gives them grace. Would you like to have grace in a time of struggle and walking through whatever it is that you're dealing with, the times of fear in your life? God promises to give us grace in order to be able to deal with those things. When I believe that everything revolves around me, all I'm doing is just going, okay, here we go. Let's just keep dealing with this because it's not going to change. As long as I believe that everything revolves around me. But when I humble myself before God, watch what He'll do. Watch what He'll do. Last one is focus on the goodness of God. Focus on His goodness. You go, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, be serious. I've got this mountain that I'm having to deal with here. How in the world can I focus on the goodness of God? Let me read you. Write this down, Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And just listen to this. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. But in every situation, by prayer and by petition. It's not through my efforts. It's not by me trying harder. It's not by me trying to come up with new solutions to what it is I'm dealing with. It's through prayer. You say, Pastor Dave, you're not doing anything in prayer. How can I just sit here and just watch this situation develop and go on around me? Because when you are in an attitude of prayer, God will bring the solutions. God will bring the things to your mind. God will bring you the way to walk through the things that you need to deal with. So by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, got to be thankful during this time as well, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends here, that is again, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you're dealing with those imagined fears. When I present myself to God, His peace will come to guard my heart and my mind. That's the promise He makes. He'll guard my heart and my mind. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever, watch the list, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. My friends, if you are dealing with fear this morning in any way, and you'd be hard-pressed probably not to say that there isn't something that you're dealing with. Now, it may be a great fear. It may be something, you know, this isn't that big of a deal, but it concerns me. I struggle with it. Or if you're nearly incapacitated by fear this morning, God wants to bring freedom to you. Freedom. You say, Pastor Dave, does that mean all of my circumstances are immediately going to change? Not necessarily. As I shared with you, sometimes God removes the sickness or the situation. Other times, God removes you from that. But the other thing that God will do is that He will sometimes remove the storm, but other times He'll be with you in the storm. He'll be with you so that you will have His peace, even in the midst of everything that's going on. Peter sitting in the boat with the rest of the disciples, there's a huge storm going on. Where's Jesus? A couple times this happened, but one time He was in the boat with them. Where was Jesus in the midst of that storm? Sound asleep. You have trouble sleeping when you're afraid? Sure you do. Sure you do. All that anxiety in your mind and in your heart. Jesus knew who He was. Jesus was humble before His Father, always giving thanks to His Father for what He was doing in and through Him. So all He said to His disciples was, guys, you don't need to worry about this. You don't need to worry about this. Can I encourage you this morning and allow God to come into your heart this morning and just say, don't worry about this? You say, Pastor Dave, that makes no sense. Right. Right. That's exactly right. Makes no sense. But God is greater than all of these things this morning. Here's what I want to do. I would like to, as we conclude our time together, is I want us all to make a declaration this morning against fear in our lives, all of us. And the reason we're going to speak this out, James tells us that there is in the tongue the power of what? Life and death. So you can speak words of life into your life, and you can speak words of death into your life as well. That's why I always try to encourage people, stop speaking negatively about things. You don't have to keep declaring the things that you already know to be true. I've got this situation in my life. I want to see it different. If I continue to talk about it, if I continue to feed it, it's only going to increase in strength in me. The bondage that I had, that it has over me, is going to get stronger. But if I speak life into that, then it begins to change what takes place. And even if that doesn't change, what does change? I do. I change. My whole perception, everything about me, will change when I begin to align my mind with the mind of Christ in every situation. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me, everybody. Folks, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? What should we be afraid of? Nothing. No fear. Let me give you the Greek interpretation of the word nothing. Are you ready? Very deep, very theological. No thing. No thing. Nothing. I have nothing to be afraid of. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to lead you in a prayer. I want you to repeat this after me. You can close your eyes. You can keep your eyes open. What I want to encourage you to do this morning is that if you are dealing with something in your life, I want you to put a visualization to it in your mind, and I want you to picture yourself handing that to God this morning. Just hand it to Him. Give it to Him. Maybe it's even better, this. Visualize having that and laying it at the foot of the cross. Whatever God speaks to your mind. But I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I want you to speak these words, and I want you to speak them with life from you. You ready? Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I lay down my fears before you today. In the name of Jesus, I renounce any spirit of fear in my life. I embrace your love, your mercy, and your grace, so that I may live my life in full confidence of who you have created me to be. I ask you now to go before me. Give me your assurance of who I am in you, as well as who you are in me. I humble myself before you and give you full control of my life. I ask these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you take these words now that we have spoken, and that you would come and infuse into each of us a new hope of what you have called us to be. Father, we again lay these fears at your feet. And Father, in the time when the enemy's going to come, and he may have already tried to, and tell us the lie that that meant nothing, Father, I renounce those words in Jesus' name. And by the power of your blood, I pray that everything that was just spoken has taken root in our hearts in order to give us the strength, the confidence, the endurance to be able to do all that it is that you have called us to do. We declare in Jesus' name that this will be a place of no fear in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Bless each and every one of us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. And God, let us be a light in fearful places. Let us now be the ones that bring confidence because of you in our lives. We give you glory and honor. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Give God a hand clap this morning. Amen. Well, God bless you all. We love you. If there's anything we can do, stay in touch. Phone number, email, all of that stuff's on the website. Let us know what's going on, how we can be a blessing to you. The offering box is there for you to drop.